So he says that which is, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not at that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now man's born wrong. It doesn't take much to figure that out. A little baby so precious and so cute, but it doesn't take long before you start seeing something's wrong. Not necessarily physically wrong, but spiritually wrong. Now, except for my granddaughter, no. Kids grow up and they're so cute and they're innocent, but something happens. You don't have to teach a kid that they're number one. That just automatically comes. Why? Because they're born wrong. She calls me Pop. Pop, can I have this? Can I have that? She says, well, Pop, you have money. And then she'll go like this. Something's wrong with that kid. What is it? Me. And you don't have to teach a kid that. That just comes. But you know what's sad about that? That cute little granddaughter, that cute little daughter, son, they start slowly drifting away and start choosing sin. And man is born wrong, so he starts drifting away from God when he comes of age. And if he's not careful, he'll get into such a pit and get so far from God, he won't know anything about God or who God is, the one that loved him and created him. David says in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. That's how we come into this life. Wrong. It's a wrong birth. But thank God he interrupts that. He doesn't just let it go. He does something about it. And man gets deeper and deeper in sin, and God's the one that intervenes. Man doesn't intervene. God intervenes. Why? Because he's God. Man gets himself in trouble, and he tries to blame God. Boy, if a sinner could just see what Jesus Christ is saying here, what he says is, your first birth is no good. I remember when a guy came to me, and I was lost, and he told me that Jesus said, you must be born again. I was raised in a church all my life. The sacraments, the whole bit. Went to a Catholic schools and supposed to be finding out about Jesus Christ. I never knew Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And when that man told me that, I didn't know any Bible. I knew none. You don't get any Bible as a Catholic. I was lost. And when he said, you must be born again, it was like somebody took their fingernails on a chalkboard and went, that man's telling me I'm no good. I got that. When he said that, he's saying my birth is no good. But I was born of good parents. I was raised in a good home. My dad had a good job, money, good home. And he's telling me I'm no good. That's right. You aren't. You're born wrong. How can getting dunked in water change that? How can joining a church change that? I can't give you a new birth. So Jesus Christ intervenes. He interrupts. What he did is he left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth to interrupt. Get your attention of a wrong birth. You know what sinners do? They compare themselves to someone worse than them. Well, I'm not a crackhead. That's what you got to compare your life to? Guy told me, he said, you're on your way to hell. Why would I go to hell? I'm not Charles Manson. That's who you got to pick out? That's what I said when he witnessed it. I'm not Charles Manson. Boy, you got a pretty high standard to compare yourself to, don't you? That's what sinners do. I'm not a crackhead. I'm not a murderer. No, you're just a sinner. And your birth is no good. Now, I'm going to give you something real easy from the Bible. Now, watch. If you're lost, you get this. It's real easy. In Adam, all die. See how easy that is? You born of Adam's line? That's the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and that's where you all come from, everyone in this room. You in Adam, you die. Now watch this. In Christ, all are made alive. Now there's only two people in here this morning. You're in Adam, you're going to die. Or you're in Christ, and you'll live. That's how. Not a Baptist or a Catholic, not baptized or not baptized, not a good person or a bad person. You're in Adam, So your birth is no good. Or you're in Christ. You've got a second birth and you're made alive. That's how easy salvation is. I am so glad that some Marine came by and put a big stop sign in my face and said, I want to interrupt you here. And God will interrupt the wrong birth. Secondly, look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. God will interrupt your future plans. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, see that but? Interruption. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this is a rich man. He made a good living. It doesn't say he was crooked. It doesn't say he's a lawyer or a car salesman. Now you might be a car salesman. I hope you're a straight one. But there aren't too many of them. At least not that I've run into. But it doesn't say this guy's doing anything wrong. He's making himself a good living. What's he doing? Making plans for the future. I'm going to lay out my life. I remember being a young man, so I'm going to retire by the time I'm 40. Laying out my life. I had future plans. You know what God does? He'll interrupt those future plans. He'll step in. This man has leisure days planned out. That's just how Americans live their lives. I'll work for this company for 30, 40 years, and then I'll retire, and this will happen. And I got all these plans. I'll lay a hammock out in the backyard. I'll go fishing. I'll do this. I'll travel. I'll make all these plans. And God says, hey! And I'll interrupt. And he'll change things. Why? Because he cares. Because he wants your attention. Most Americans live out their days just like this rich man. Not necessarily trying to hurt people, doing real bad things, just living for themselves. And you know what the Lord says that whole American lifestyle is? The Lord says this. I'm not saying this. He says you're a fool. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who's that? A fool? You know what God wants to do this morning? He wants to interrupt your future plans and step in and say, hey, you need to think some things through here. You need to change some things. You need to start thinking differently. That's an extremely dangerous life to live, is thinking you've got control of everything and you're going to lay out all your plans, all your future life. Why is it so dangerous? Because you don't see the need. Most Americans don't see the need. They're so rich, they have so much stuff, they think they're all right. And you're not all right if you're not born again. Amen. And Jesus Christ will step in and interrupt. He'll interrupt your comfort. What are your future plans? A young man, here I am coming out of high school, I get a job in a factory, and I watch this. I wasn't even there for a couple months. And in the factory, every time someone's going to retire, everybody chips in a dollar with a huge factory. You give the guy about $1,000 for his retirement. And so this guy's working as a timekeeper for the company 42 years. And he retires, and they have a little cake and give him the money that we all collected for him and saying goodbye to him. He died the next day. 42 years. Now I'm going to go do nothing, he said. That's all I remember. I didn't know the guy. I met him at his retirement party at the factory there, and next day we heard he died. And I remember that shook me up, 18 years old, and I'm thinking, God, I didn't even know who God was. I'm going to work for this company for 42 years and die? That's something I look forward to? I didn't have any answers, but I knew something was wrong. You know what God will do? He'll interrupt your future plans. What are your plans right now? But this guy had a life that most people call a success. God says he's a fool. Why? Because he's not thinking about what happens after you die. I don't know how your math is, but a lot of Americans, their math is, here's how much I got in an IRA, here's how much I got in a retirement fund, here's how much I got in insurance, and here's how much I got equity in my house and the cars and all that. That's not very good math if you're not rich toward God. And God wants to interrupt that. And I'm glad he does. How's your math? Are you rich toward God? One time I read a thing about a guy getting marooned on an island. And he was on that island for a couple months and just barely staying alive. And he was hoping somebody was going to come get him. And one day he looked out there and a wooden box was floating in on the tide. And he ran out there and he was all excited. And he got something to try and pry that box open. When he got it open, there was all kinds of jewels and diamonds. And he said, oh, rats. You can't do anything with jewels and diamonds when you're marooned on an island. You need something more valuable than that. How's your math? You try and live for the Lord, and you try and do something for the Lord. You wonder, is it worth it? Go over to a nursing home and go talk to one person sitting on a bed somewhere, some 90-year-old woman. Is it worth it? How's your math? Lord, have me go visit a woman in a nursing home not too long ago, and someone in our church gave me the visit, and I went into the nursing home, and I didn't know the lady. And the first bed, the lady was sound asleep. And the second bed, the woman had an oxygen mask on, and she looked over at me. So I went over to her. I said, "You Mrs. So-and-so?" And she started gasping. She took the thing off, and she started saying something. I said, "Well, don't try and talk. I'm just here. I gave it, Brother So-and-so sent me to talk to you." And she was trying to say something, but I couldn't hear anything she was saying. So I said, "Ma'am, just relax. I want to just tell you something." So I gave her the gospel, and I gave her an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. And I don't know what she was doing. She was trying to tell me something. And I don't know whether she received Christ or not. I'm not saying she did, but she was making something. She was obviously very agitated in her response. She was trying to say something. I couldn't make sense of any of it. And so I just took her hand and I said, "Ma'am, if you will receive Jesus Christ, you just call on him in your heart right now. Ask him to save you. And that's all I can tell you." And I prayed and I let her go. And a couple days went by, and went back. I think that was on a Thursday. I think the next Monday I went back, and I just had to go see how that lady did, and maybe she can talk. Maybe she was just having a real bad day. I went into that same room, and the first lady was awake, and the second bed was empty. And I said to her, "Where's Mrs. So-and-so?" And she said, "I'm Mrs. So-and-so." And I said, "No, I was in here talking to her, and then I realized the woman was probably trying to tell me that she wasn't the one I was trying to talk to. She was asleep." You know, the Lord did interrupted that lady's life. And that woman that was awake, the one I was supposed to be visiting last week, she said, "You didn't talk to her. She's been dead since Thursday." That was the day I was in there. She died shortly after, who knows, maybe minutes, maybe hours after I was there. What was the Lord doing? Reaching out. Interrupting. Lord will interrupt your plans. I'll tell you something else. The Lord will interrupt with troubles in your life. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 46. Mark 6, 46. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. And saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Now, here the Lord interrupts these men's lives with some troubles. He not only sends a storm, he sends his disciples into the storm. He says, "You get into the ship, and you cross over," and he knows there's a storm out there. And he sends them into it. Why? Because they needed it. You know what you and I need sometimes in our life? Some real good trouble. For our good. And the Lord will interrupt our lives with trouble. He sends the disciples right into a storm to interrupt their lives. And sometimes the darkness of the storm is exactly what we need. I know this, the Savior's eye is never closed. He's not sitting on a throne way off in the end of the universe and then wakes up one day and says, "Oh, the disciples are in a storm. I forgot all about them." He sent them into the storm. He gave them the storm. For their good, He wanted to show them something. Look what it says in verse 47. "And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea," right in the middle of it, and where they can't get to shore either side, either way they go. There's miles, no matter whether they go back where they came from or to the other side. The Lord purposely sent the storm when they're right in the middle of the ocean, or in this case, the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because they needed it. Troubles are necessary in your life, and the Lord brings them in our lives to interrupt us, to get our attention. And we need them, and I need them. Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee in the troubles." Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution?" No, those things are in our lives for our good. Interruption. None of us like them. But look at verse 48. "And he saw them toiling and rowing." It doesn't just say they were toiling and rowing. It says he saw them. That means he was watching them. That means when he sends the troubles your way, he's right there watching you. He doesn't have his back and doing busy with somebody else and then, "Oh man, I got to get back to this." He's right there. He saw them toiling and rowing. He's not forgetting you. He's interrupting your life. There's not a single trouble you can have that's not a direct interruption from God. The disciples just saw 5,000 fed. 5,000 men fed by a miracle. Do they have to worry about a storm if he can do that? No, but we do. And the trouble comes, and what do? We start worrying. How am I going to get out of this? What's going to be the end of this? Hey, that's why we need those interruptions. Get our attention. Changes our life for our good. He's a great Savior. He's a great God. Verse 45, "And straightway he constrains his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side." He's the one that gave them the trouble. He's the master of the sea. He's in the storm, and he sends a storm for your good. Those interruptions in your life, are you listening? I know how we are. We want our lives to go smooth. We don't want trouble. No one does. Not if you're normal. You know, I have never gone down the highway and heard a psh and smell antifreeze all under my hood and say, "Thank you, I wanted that." We want everything to go smooth. No trouble. No sickness, no flu. No sorrows, no hurting, no pain. And it's exactly what we need. He'll interrupt with troubles. Look at verse 50. "For they all saw him and were afraid, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Do you notice he didn't calm the sea and send the storm away and then say, "Now you don't have to worry"? They're still in the storm when he said, "Be of good cheer. I'm going through this with you. I haven't removed it yet, but I'm here with you. I want you to be of good cheer and have faith in me while you're in the storm. I'll take the storm away one day, don't worry. But you be of good cheer while you're in the storm." That's what he wants out of us. I've told the Lord, I've looked right up at him. I read too much of Jeremiah. And maybe I got that personality or something, but Jeremiah just gets mad with the Lord and he tells him, "I'm in this dungeon and all I did was exactly what you told me to do. And this is what I get for it." And the Lord says, "Good, Jeremiah, I'm glad you're thinking that way. Well, I'm not going to preach anymore if this comes with it." "Okay, fine, suit yourself." And then Jeremiah says, "I'm sorry." And he gets it right. You might as well be honest with God. I've said, "Lord, I don't understand why you just don't take this away. My life would be a lot better. Do you realize, do you know what I know? If you take this thing out, I could do a whole lot more for you. Why don't you fix it? Because if you fixed it, I wouldn't be talking to him. If you fixed it, I wouldn't be drawn closer to him. I hate to admit that. I wish it wasn't so. The voices of a stranger always are drowning out this book and all this stuff. We get ourselves, we're making our plans and we're having our, here's what I'm going to do today and here's how I'm going to go through my life and all these other things that we get ourselves involved with, and the Lord just gets put on the back burner. The Lord says, I don't want to be on the back burner. Here's a little trouble for you. So you and me can get back together and you can start thinking straight and start doing what I want you to do and start blessing your life like I want to bless you. The Lord gives us trouble for our good and interrupts. The greatest battles ever fought on earth are not at Waterloo or Dunkirk or any of your Civil War battles. It's the battles you and I are going through day by day. Those are the great battles in life. Alone, that no one else knows about. And no one really cares about, except him. There's some great battles, everyday life, of trouble and diseases and poverty and all kinds of things that he's going to go through with you. Those are the great battles of life. A Bible believer is not exempt from trouble. Just because you believe the King James Bible, that doesn't mean you're exempt from trouble. You're going to probably get more trouble right from the hand of the great interrupter, who loves you and cares about you enough to give you the trouble. He's the master over all creation. He controls things. I read back there in the book of 2 Kings, and here's Elisha up there, and he's on the mountaintop there, and the king of Syria wants to get him, and he sends 50 men out to get him. And he says, hey, you man of God, king wants to talk to you. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Kills 50 soldiers. For what? To make a point. Another group of captain comes with 50 more soldiers, and he says, hey, man of God, you get down here. The king wants to talk to you. He says, I'm a man of God, let fire come down. Now he smoked 100 people to make a point. And what happens? Next guy comes crawling up. Listen, now would you please come with me? Okay, I'll come with you now. Lord killed 100 people for that? Yeah. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't think like we think. He does things different because he's holy. He's the God of the Bible. He controls earthquakes. He controls hurricanes. And he controls the little troubles in your life and the big troubles in your life. And he puts them there for your good. I'll tell you something else. God interrupts with sickness. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 43. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. The Bible says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. 12 long years of a sickness. And every time she goes to the doctor, it just keeps getting worse. And when she spent all she had, and the doctors couldn't help her, she just stayed sick. Why? For her to meet up with Jesus. Do you realize there's thousands of people wanting to say that they got to touch Jesus Christ and they were around him, and they're jostling him around as he's trying to get through that crowd. He's getting bumped around. All of a sudden he says, hey, somebody touch me. And Peter says, no kidding, we're getting bounced around too. Of course people are touching you. Look at, they're all jostling around. No, I'm not talking about, somebody just touched me. Somebody cared enough and realized they needed help. I'm stopping everything I'm doing. You know what he did with this woman's life? He interrupted her. The 12 long years of spending all you have on doctors sound like fun? Does that sound like something that's for your good? Well, it sure was for her good. That's the only woman that got his attention. If she didn't have 12 years of sickness, she wouldn't have got down on the ground and said, boy, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd get something. The crowd wasn't doing that. They were saying, hey, I want his autograph. I want to see if I can touch it. Hey, I can tell my friends I just touched Jesus Christ. This woman's down on her face in the dirt, and she says, if he comes close enough and I get to touch him, I'm going to get something. And Jesus Christ stops what he's doing. That's why that woman had 12 long years of sickness. You know what God did? He interrupted her life. This woman was given a sickness probably the same day a man got great news that a baby was born in his house. His name is Jairus. And Jesus Christ is on his way to Jairus' house because his kid had died. And the kid was 12 years old. Look at how the Lord brought these two together. 12 years, here's this baby girl born. And 12 years, she's coming to this point. Same day that baby's born, this woman comes down with a sickness, an issue of blood that she can't be healed of. And those two come to that point. And Jesus Christ is going to heal Jairus' daughter. And he stops for this woman. Interrupts with sickness. You know, this woman got a face-to-face interruption with Jesus Christ because of her sickness. And that's what he wants sometimes out of our sickness. I got just real minor. I don't hate to even mention it really as any kind of problem, but I've been sick since November. It's been good for me. It's been a good interruption. It's been some time to talk with God about something that I wasn't talking with him about, that I wasn't really concerned about. And you know what? I have to rely everything on God. And sometimes I don't. I'm too busy. And I put them aside and I got to get this done. I got to get that done. And hey, boy, slow down. I was teaching in class and one of the students got up. I just finished a chapter in Daniel and one of the students got up and said, Brother Don, are you all right? And that's the last thing I remember. My head went on the pulpit and I went to the floor. The Lord said, slow down. You're not, I'm doing 50 push-ups. I'm watching my weight. I'm doing this. You're not doing anything. You need to turn back to me. And I have. And I rely on him. I'm not considering I'm ready to die and I'm an old man. I am an old man. But I got to rely on him. I got to slow down. The sickness is good for me. It's a good interruption. I needed it. And God knows what he's doing. This woman quietly tries to steal that healing from Christ. She wants to reach under between people's legs and just touch the hem of his garment. She says, I'm healed. And she tries to go off. Who just touched me? And she realized, well, I got to admit it's me. And boy, what a great day for her that was. Because she found out if she had gone and kept going, all she would have had is physical healing. Hey, the issue of blood is gone. But you know what she found out? Your faith made you whole. She wouldn't have found that out unless she had that sickness. And that sickness was good for her. We had one of our, about 4 years ago, I was preaching at Brother Strauss's church in Arkansas, and this young man, 18 years old, he came to church. Why did he come to church? Because he was interested in a pretty girl. And she told him, you need to come to church with me. So he did. He showed up in church that Sunday morning, and he got saved. After the message, he got saved, and over the next year or two, he kept dating that girl after getting saved, and they ended up getting married and came to PBI. He just finished his second year of school in his third year now. This past August into September, I guess this summer, they had a little baby, and his lost Catholic parents, Mexicans, the father just speaks Spanish. They came over to see that granddaughter. He came over to Pensacola. He'd been witnessed to before. He kicked Brother Shrells out of his house. He didn't want to hear it. I'm Catholic, and I you don't need to tell me anything. I know what my son's doing, and we don't agree with it. And they didn't want to hear it. And so they came over to Pensacola to see the granddaughter, and when he got there, he got a big stroke, massive stroke. And the boy called me, the son called me, and he said, my dad's in the hospital, and I don't know if he's going to live. And I said, well, I'll be down there a little later. And I got down there, and they did a surgery, and they saved the guy's life. And that night, I went down to see him. And I knew the situation, so I walked into the room, and I had to say everything through the son and get interpreted. And I said, Mr. Hernandez, I know you're real sick. He was real weak. He could barely talk. I said, I know you're real sick, but the whole church has been praying for you, and the Lord just showed you great mercy. And I said, I know you need some rest, so I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to just tell you one thing. You must be a pretty good father, and you must be a pretty good mother, ma'am, because you sure have a fine son. And the boy got choked up trying to interpret that to his dad, and the dad got a little softened by that. When I walked in the room and the son introduced me as his Bible teacher, a wall went up. Even being sick, that wall still went up. They did not want to hear it. So I didn't tell them. I just tried to take some of that wall down. And I said, you must have been a good father to raise a son like that. That's a good man you got there. And I walked out, and the son came out wringing his hands and said, well, aren't you going to witness to him? I said, no, he's not ready. I said, but don't worry. He didn't get sick for no reason over here in Pensacola. This stroke is not accidental. And I don't blame him. I know what it's like to have a lost dad, and he was all concerned about it. And praying for the guy over the next day or two, and met him on Saturday to go out street preaching, and I said, how's your dad doing? He said, well, he's getting stronger. They said they're going to let him out here any day now. And I said, how about after street preaching, and I'll meet you up at the hospital. We'll go see if we can talk to him. And so I met him up at the hospital. I went up there and went in the room, and the dad was a lot more alert and sitting up in the bed. Still on edge, the wall went up when I went in the room. And so I started talking to him a little bit, made small talk with him, and then I said, Mr. Hernandez, they're going to let you out of the hospital here any day, and I'm not going to see you again. You're going back to Arkansas. I said, but I got to tell you one thing. And I started witnessing to him. And the man started fidgeting and started getting a little sweaty, and he wouldn't take his eyes off me. Of course, his son's standing right there saying everything I'm saying to him, interpreting everything I'm saying to him. And his eyes are just fixed on me. It's just me and him there. I mean, nobody else is in the room as far as both of us are concerned. And I'm seeing the conviction coming over him. And he's fidgeting. He's under deep conviction. And in the middle of that, I said, Mr. Hernandez, you're under conviction right now. You know, is there anything to stop you from receiving Jesus Christ right now? And he said something in Spanish. And his son said, well, he said he thinks he ought to wait till he gets back on his feet and feeling better. And I said, what you're feeling right now and the nervousness you're feeling is called conviction, and you're not going to feel that when you get better and stand on your feet. And he says, okay, I'll do it now. And I said, all right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to say something, and if I say anything that you don't agree with and you can't honestly pray from your heart, then don't say it. And so I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And the mother said, wait a minute. I said, oh, God, please help. Here she is. Interrupting here. She says, what about me? She was listening to the whole thing. And she says, I want to do that too. And so the two of them, I wish I had it on video. It was unbelievable. I'm saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. He's saying it in Spanish. And then the mother and father are saying it. And so the two of them get saved. In the corner of the room was the brother, the other son. And when the father gets done, he gets this big smile on his face, and he looks over at the brother, I forget his name, and he says, how come you didn't do that? And the brother said, well, Dad, I already did that. He said, when? And the son that was doing all the interpreting that was saved in PBI, he went home for Thanksgiving the previous year and led his brother to Christ, and the brother never told the parents. So here now all four of them are saved. I went out of that room and said, Lord, thank you for giving that man a stroke. He said, that's a cruel thing to say. No, better off having a sickness and having your life interrupted and get saved than go on with thinking you're okay and never getting saved. You know what the Lord does? He interrupts with sickness. In Luke chapter 8 here, this woman touched Christ. You know what she did? She got a great interruption. A lot of people touch Christ. Some touch him with a doubter's touch. So they don't touch him by faith. Some touch him with a critic's touch. They think they're smart enough. The Bible's written by men. Some touch him with a scoffer's touch. But this woman had a different touch to it. She knows she needed him. Why? Because of the interruption of sickness. God interrupts. And look at John chapter 4. God will interrupt a sinful life. John chapter 4. There's a woman at the well of Samaria. And in John chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us his well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither cometh hither to draw. He's got her ready. And she says, this guy's special. Well, if I can get water, then I'll never have to come back to the well and it'll last forever. Can I have that? You know what Jesus does? He interrupts her sinful life. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Why? Because she's a town whore. And she's had other women's husbands that she's been shacking up with. You know what Jesus is doing? He's interrupting a woman's life. A sinful life. And the Lord's good at interrupting a sinful life. He doesn't want you to continue on in sin. So he says, go call your husband. Let's take care of this sin problem. Can't he just give her the living water? No, we got to interrupt your sinful life first. And that's what the Lord does. Everyone here is a sinner, but the preaching right now is the Lord trying to interrupt what you're doing. Or what you're planning to do this week or next week. He wants to interrupt a sinful life for your good. So you don't keep going down that road. You look back in Luke chapter 8, like we were talking about the other night, that Mary Magdalene's sinful life. Look how interrupted it got. Seven devils went out of her. Such a wicked, tormented, confused life. And after the interruption, what a sweet woman. That's a great interruption. You know, if you're saved here this morning and you're living sinful, the Lord wants you to interrupt it with this preaching this morning. He's not just there to just give you what you want. He wants a better life for you. And so he says, go call your husband. Let's deal with the sin issue in your life. I want to interrupt that. I want a better life for you. I was having to preach a funeral for one of the women in our church one time, and her son was, both of them were saved in our church real young, and one of them went off his way over to New Orleans and living like hell and living for himself. He was still saved. Doesn't matter what preachers think. You're saved, you're saved. And you're a disobedient child of God or an obedient child of God, but you're still a child of God if you're saved. Amen. And he's living for himself and living a sinful life. His mother died unexpectedly. You know what the Lord did? Interrupted that young man's life. He came over to the funeral. And he said, Brother Don, I know I haven't been in church in a long time. And he said, my brother's here and my brother's lost. And I've been praying for him, trying to witness. And I can't reach him. I said, of course you can't reach him. He's watching how you're living. And his lost brother was in. He said, would you talk to him? I said, sure, I'll talk to him. This is before the funeral. And he brings his brother into the office. And I start talking to him. And immediately that kid just starts breaking down. He starts crying. I said, what's the matter? He says, I'm not saved. And he said, I'm going to go to hell. And I said, well, God has your attention, doesn't he? He said, yeah, I don't know why my mother died, but I don't want to go to hell. And I said, well, you want to get saved right now? He said, yeah. Got down on his knees in my office, and I did the same thing. I said, I'm going to pray some things. If you can't go on in any of this, then don't say it. And I started leading him in prayer, and he said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. He repeated it. And I don't want to go to hell. And he repeated it. And right now, the best way I can, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. And it was silent. And his brother said, come on, what's about? I said, keep quiet. And I said, right now, the best way I know how I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. He wouldn't say anything. He looked up at me and I said, what's the matter? I don't know if I could do this. And his brother said, what the blank are you doing? Just lost it. I said, would you keep quiet? I said, something's wrong. I said, it's sin, isn't it? I said, you got some sin in your life. You don't want to quit, or you don't think you can quit, and something's stopping you from receiving Jesus Christ right now. He said, I don't know what it is. I said, well, then you're going to just go to hell. He got up and he left, and his brother went, what are you doing? I said, you can't make your brother get saved. He's got a sinful life going on. And I'm not sure whether it's he doesn't think he can quit it or whether he doesn't want to quit it. But he's not getting saved right now. And there's nothing you can do about it. But listen, your mother just died and God's got your attention too. And you better do something about your sinful life. You got no testimony with your brother the way you're living. Your brother's looking at you and saying, oh, that's a Christian? And so I went out and preached that funeral. And I gave the invitation, and one of the aunts got saved, and someone else in the family got saved. Two brothers were carrying that mother's casket out there, and they got out to the front, and I got to talk to them and led that brother that wouldn't get saved in my office, led him out to the Lord out in front of the church. And he's saved now. What an awful interruption, huh? Isn't it something how wicked we are and how selfish we can be that it takes that kind of an interruption to get you saved? Well, that's how important your soul is to the Lord. He'll interrupt a sinful life. God's not willing that any should perish. God's got your attention now here this morning. He's talking to you. He's interrupted. This isn't a normal church service that you're used to. Why? Because God wants your attention. He's interrupting a sinful life. He wants it to change. And he can change it. But it's your choice. I was preaching in Tennessee one time, and this woman came down at the invitation crying, and she got saved at the altar. And while the pastor was dealing with her, I'm looking out and I notice this kid's on the pew, he was in his 20s, and he was right next, it was obviously his mother, and he's on the pew, and he's gripping the pew, and he's just staring at me, and he's, like, shaking. So when the invitation was over, I went down next to him, and I said, is that your mother there? And he said, yeah. I said, boy, that was a great thing for you to see. And he didn't say anything. And I said, you're under conviction, why don't you just do what your mother did? Why don't you just humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ? He said, I'm speechless. No, you're speechless means you can't say anything. You just said something. Had these tattooed teardrops on his, next to his eyes, and teeth all rotted out on that meth and whatever else he was doing. And he's gripping the pew and he says, I'm speechless. I said, no, you're not. You're under conviction. You need to get saved. He said, well, I don't know if I can. I said, well, now you're not going to find a better time than right now. He said, I'm not ready. I said, you couldn't be more ready. You just need to trust Jesus Christ. He just interrupted your life. Your mama just got saved. Why don't you get saved? You walked out of there lost. Boy, men can be stubborn in their sin. But God's not going to let you go without interrupting you. And finally, in closing, look at Luke chapter 7. The Lord will interrupt with death. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What a great loss for a mother. She's already lost her husband, and she's a widow, and now her only son is dead. Sounds like a cruel thing, doesn't it? Great interruption in her life. Jesus Christ interrupts a funeral and steps in and delivers this boy back to the mother. You know, Jesus Christ must be God. How else could he have the nerve to go into a funeral and tell that mother, weep not? What do you think a mother's going to do? Of course she's going to weep. Well, Jesus Christ isn't just man, he's God. And as God, he says, weep not. Imagine if a preacher, I'm doing a funeral and I look down at a mother and say, cut your crying. Quit your crying. There's nothing to cry about. Well, I'm not Jesus Christ. I wouldn't dare say something like that. But he's God. He says, don't weep. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to interrupt this funeral. Now, you know, literally and physically, Christ raised the widow's son. He raised Lazarus. He raised a lot of people from the dead. And it's a picture of the Christian. One day he's going to be raised from the dead. Out of the graves. Saved. An interruption. To be carried up with Jesus Christ. You know, for the saved, death is an interruption. It's not forever. It's just a temporary interruption. There's some people that have died in my life that I've been close to. It's just an interruption. But it's time to think. It's time to pray. I watched my mother in a hospital bed and watch her unable to move and unable to even turn her body. And I took her hand, and the doctor said she didn't have any time left. And I took her hand and I said, Mom, you know you're saved, and you know Jesus Christ is going through this valley with you. He's not going to leave you alone. And I said a prayer with her. And when I was done, my mother looked up. This was an unconscious woman for the last few days. And she looked up at the ceiling, and with a big smile on her face, her arms went up and her head and shoulders came off the bed, and she went back down and she was gone. My lost brother was at the bottom of that bed and he walked out of the room. Oh, there's no God, is there? Well, tell me, who just came into that room, a devil? That doesn't bring a smile to your face if a devil came in the room. There's no supernatural, huh? What just happened there? I'll tell you what happened, an interruption. I'm trying to get your attention. Now, I'm an atheist. Then why are you leaving the room? Why are you so shook up? Because God loves you enough to interrupt your life. Try and get your attention with a death. And show you there's more to this life than just now. And thank God he interrupts with death. Death for the lost is more than just an interruption. It's forever. If you're lost here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die, you have a permanent disruption from ever having any joy, from ever having any peace, from ever knowing any love, forever. It's over. It's not just a temporary interruption like it is for us. I have some friends in glory. I'm going to see them again. I have some loved ones. My mother and some loved ones are in heaven. I'm going to see them again. It's just a temporary interruption. But if you're lost, you'll never see your mother again. You'll never see your father. You'll never see your loved ones. You'll go to hell and you'll scream forever. And you'll wish you could get out and you'll never get out. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to interrupt your life this morning so you don't go there. He cared so much, He sent His Son to make the payment in your place. His beloved Son, the darling of heaven, hung on a cross, as you heard these men singing about this morning. His life for mine. In my place, what I deserved. God, why have you forsaken me? Because you're a sinner on the cross, becoming sin. All my sin got poured out into His body. And the Father couldn't look on it. He poured His wrath out on that beloved Son of His in my place. His life for mine. Well, let me tell you something, sinner. He did it for you, too. He didn't just do it for the sins of the world. He did it for you. He's trying to interrupt your life right now. Get your attention and save your soul. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Salvation is in a person, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. I was talking to a Mormon one time, you know, all their religious stuff, and I said, hey, let me ask you two, they're in their white shirts and everything, and I said, let me ask you two something. What do you do to earn a free gift? And they looked at each other, and I said, it's not a hard question. What do you do to earn a free gift? And they kept looking at each other. I said, it's not a trick question. What's the answer? You can't earn a free gift. I said, do you know the Bible says eternal life's a free gift? You can't earn a free gift. You take it or you don't. You know what God has your attention this morning? He wants you to take the free gift. Nothing about joining this church. Nothing about turning over a new leaf. Nothing about quitting this, quitting that. I don't care what your sins are. God knows what they are. Free gift. Will you take it? I want everyone to bow their heads right now. No one looking around. Just bow your heads. And between you and God, you search your own heart. You know. You don't even have to really search. You know if you've been born again. You know if there's been a time in your life when you've been saved. I know there was a time in my life I could not say I knew that I was on my way to heaven. Now, you might fool other people and tell them a lie, but you can't fool yourself. You know if you're on your way to heaven. If you were to die right now, if you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. But if you've never been saved, you can't say that. And maybe I'm talking to somebody right now who's saying, well, I hope I'll make it. Well, if you're hoping you're making it, then you're not going to make it. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. Now, let me ask you something. You be honest with yourself and before God. Can you point to a time that you know that you were born again? Let me ask you this. If you can't point to a time, would you be honest enough to admit it? Would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to come to you and I'm not going to send anyone to you. This is not a trick. Would you just slip up your hand? By slip up your hand, I'm going to be praying for you. And you slip up your hand. Don't say anything out loud. You're saying, preacher, I don't know that I can point to a time where I was ever born again. I don't know that I could say honestly, I'm on my way to heaven and I know it. Would you slip your hand up and put it back down? Yes, I see it. Anyone else? This isn't a trick. I just want to pray for you. Anyone? See, the admission, I see it. Thank you. The admission is the hardest part of getting saved. If you'll admit you're lost, getting saved is easy. Once I admitted I was a sinner on my way to hell, receiving Christ was simple. But I didn't want to admit I was on my way to hell. Anyone else before we close? Preacher, if you'd come and take over. Father, pray especially for these that raise their hand. And I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to go to them. I'm not going to point them out. But I pray that before they leave this building, they'll act on salvation. They've raised their hand, and by raising their hand, they've admitted that they don't have eternal life, or at least they don't know it. And I pray they wouldn't go out of this building still in that condition. The easiest thing and the best thing they'll ever do is turn to Jesus Christ by faith and put their soul in His hands by faith and trust what He did for them on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood to wash away their sins. The Bible says if they'll believe in their heart and call on Him with their mouth, You'll save them right where they are. And I know You'll do your part. And I pray they do their part by calling out to receive the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray especially for these two and for maybe someone else that didn't have the nerve to raise their hand. Lord, please save them. Help them to see, like You showed me one day, how easy it is to just trust Jesus Christ. To get up and know that you have eternal life. What a blessing. Nothing better I've ever done in my life than trust Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. Lord, if there's some one of Your children here today that has plans, You'd interrupt them. That has a sinful life going on, You'd interrupt it through the preaching. I pray it wouldn't have to be something more drastic. Real hard knock on the head, a real hard knock in life. You'd interrupt them here through the preaching to get something right. Lord, thank You for Your care for us. Thank You for the interruptions, that You don't let us just have our way, that You don't just let us go with our plans, but You care enough about us to interrupt our lives with sickness, with death, with trouble, to get our attention because You care for us. And even though we may be going, there may be some going through something here this morning that I know nothing about, that is a real hard, hard thing, I know one day they'll be able to look back on it and thank You for it. Because You care. And because You do all things well. Lord, help us to respond the right way to Your interruptions. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.